Our Old Testament passage of Scripture this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that was above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit in which there is seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be done for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we come to you. And after reading your holy word, we want to call out praise and honor and glory to you, the one who out of nothing created everything. You are the creator. You are God. You are the one who has made, and you are the one who sustains all things. And so we come to you this morning to praise and to honor and to worship our Creator God, who spoke light into darkness, and the darkness fled. Father, we come before you this morning knowing that not only are you the Creator God, but you are a God full of grace and mercy and righteousness, and that although your creation has been broken by the sin of men, you have called light once again to come into your creation. You have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to bring life and light. And Lord, those who believe upon him, they shall be called the children of God, this God, the Creator God. We have come here to worship you this morning, and we want to praise and adore you for all that you have already done for us. And Lord, also we want to come and ask that you might do a great work to open up our eyes so that we might see the glory of your grace, and that you might do your gospel work here in our hearts and in this body, the body of Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would do that with us this morning. Also, Lord, we ask that you would continue to do that gospel work that began long ago, that the gospel would spread from this place across the globe, Lord, and that you might allow us to have a small part in doing that as we support missionaries, whether they're here in New Mexico or in Salt Lake City, Utah, or on the island of Cebu in the Philippines, or, Lord, in Central Asia, where your name is not known. I ask that light would go forth into the darkness, and, Lord, that the darkness would not overcome it, but, Lord, that you would call people to yourself. Father, we also pray for those who would love to be here worshiping with us this morning, but because of illness and sickness, they can't. I especially pray for Miss Cheryl Gilpin, that you might put your hand of mercy and grace upon her, that you would be with Mr. Gary as he takes care of her, that you would be with Mr. Gordon Wooster and continue to heal his body and take care of him. Lord, we give you thanks for how you have taken care of so many in our congregation, Don Orr and Don Swick, Don Young. We ask that your hand of blessing would continue to be upon them and heal them. Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to petition you to take care of those that we love. And Lord, we do love the body of Christ. We ask now that as we step into your holy word, that you would do your work through the power of your Spirit this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would invite you to turn your copy of Scripture, not to the Gospel of Matthew, which is typical for us. We're going to take a small break through the month of December, beginning this week, and work our way through the first part of the Gospel of John, the prologue of John. So if you would, turn to John chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want to begin with just a little illustration. I hope that will set us up for the series that we're going through in this Advent season. For a time, Melody and I and our family lived in the very eastern part of Virginia, Virginia Beach, and there were some opportunities that we were able to go just south into North Carolina to the Outer Banks, and we would often vacation there. In the Outer Banks, you go to the beach, and there are certain days that the wind would be calm, and the waves would be normal, the beach as nice as ever, but red flags, and you know what red flags are, right? Like, warning, red flags would fly. Now, why would they fly red flags when the weather was perfect? Well, there's times there on that particular beach that if you go out, you have a strong, very strong undercurrent. And that undercurrent is caused by sandbars off the coast. And those sandbars would build up and they would bust. And then the water from the shore would flow quickly out into the ocean. Sort of like when you pop your drain in the bathtub, right? And the water quickly goes down the drain, but, you know, multiply that by a million times. And it's not you going down the drain, it's you going out into the drain, the ocean. It's so powerful that you could step on the beach just up to your ankles or your calves, and you could feel it pulling you. In fact, it would almost flip your feet out from under you. And if you fell down, you would be out, gone, just like that. Sometimes you feel it not only at the beach, but if you've ever been in the mountains in the springtime at a snowmelt, and if you're in a mountain stream or river, you can feel the force of that current that wants to sweep you off your feet and take you out with it. Now, currents like this exist not only on beaches or in streams or in rivers, but it also exists in the cultural waters in which we live. And we all feel it. Sometimes it's hard to put our finger on it. What type of cultural currents am I talking about? Well, it's a current to suppress truth, a current to deny God, a current to push to the side or even ignore or even to deny Christ as King, crucified, buried, and resurrected. It's a current to call good evil and evil good. And perhaps even this week you felt the pull of that current. I did. No sooner than the turkey is the leftovers are put into the fridge, what's the thing that starts tug at our heart? The pull of the season. And it's not the season to saturate in the incarnation of Christ. It's the season to shop. Have you ever felt that? Black Friday, Cyber Monday, or if you're like me, last minute Christmas Eve shopping, things like that. But you feel it. And those things in and of themselves are not bad. But there is a current pulling us. And if we're not careful, we will make our way all the way through December by the pull of this current. And we will get one day in January and we will wake up and we'll ask ourselves, where did December go? We'll wake up on a January morning and say, did I enjoy Christmas as God intended Christians to enjoy the birth of his son? So can I ask you a question? What can we do to be prevented or kept from being swept away by that current this Christmas, this season, this Advent season? What can I do so that I don't wake up in January and ask, what happened? I didn't even soak in and saturate what God was doing. Well, let me propose that perhaps the antidote to this pull is something that God has already established. Just as God intended, perhaps we are supposed to, on a regular basis, repeat it. We're supposed to reorient our hearts to who he is. I want to propose to you that these next four Sundays before Christmas are probably the most important days before that event that we celebrate, the birth of Jesus. It is what God uses to allow us to repent, to reorient, and to rest in him. A regular, rhythmic worship of people. So my prayer is that every Sunday from now until Christmas, that God would turn our hearts to him again. How, you may ask, do you plan on doing that? Well, by God's grace, of course, not apart from him at all. But I do want to walk through John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 in four sections in these coming Sundays. So this Sunday, we're going to look at the first five verses of the first chapter of John. The title of the sermon is Light Shines in the Darkness. Light Shines in the Darkness. And my prayer is that when you leave here this morning, that you would really know the true beginnings of the Christmas story, the foundation that John lays so that we might be able to celebrate properly this Christmas. How do I want to do that? I want to ask a couple of questions of you. First, I hope we all get this one correct. The first simple question is, whose birth do we celebrate at Christmas? And your answer is?
Jesus.
Okay. And you say, all right, Pastor, we got that. Close the Bible. We're out of here. But whatever more. Allow me to ask one more question, okay? Who is Jesus? We celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas. The next question is, who is Jesus? Now, all four of the Gospels answer that question correctly and rightly, but they go about it just a little bit differently. Mark, I love the way J. Vernon McGee says it, Mark hits the ground running and never stops. You always hear immediately and immediately and immediately in the Gospel of Mark. It actually begins with Jesus and John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism there. So it begins with Jesus' public ministry and goes forward to his death, burial, and resurrection. The Gospel of Matthew begins a little bit differently. It begins with a genealogy, Abraham, Isaac, David, Joseph, Jesus, and then it transitions into Joseph being told to take Mary as his wife because the child that is within her is of the Holy Ghost. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's where Matthew begins. Now, the Gospel of Luke begins with the birth, not of Jesus, but of John the Baptist. Do you remember that? Zacharias and Elizabeth. And then it moves on to the angel Gabriel announcing to Mary that she will bear the Christ child. And then we come to Mary giving birth in the inn and the shepherds worshiping. So Mark and Matthew and Luke all begin their stories either at the Jordan River or at the birth of Jesus. But how does the Gospel of John begin the story to answer the question, who is Jesus? Where does it begin? At the beginning. So point number one, let us ask this question, whose birth do we celebrate at Christmas? Jesus. Who is Jesus? Answer number one, Christ the Word. Let us begin at the beginning, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I'm going to read it in its entirety, and then we'll come back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and this is your holy word. And I ask this morning that you would take your holy word and that you, by your goodness and mercy and grace, would open up our eyes to see what you have in your holy word and open up our ears to hear what it is that you have to teach us. And Father, in this process, I ask that you might use me as an instrument to convey the truth of your word to your people. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me of my sin. Lord, I pray that you would cover me with the blood of Christ and allow the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus to come forward, and that you would proclaim your word to your people and that I would recede into the background. And I ask that you might nourish our souls this morning through your holy word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John doesn't go to the Jordan River, and John doesn't go to Bethlehem. John goes to the beginning. In the beginning. Now, when John says in the beginning, he doesn't mean the beginning of Jesus' ministry, like at the Jordan, and he doesn't mean the beginning of his birth, like at Bethlehem. What beginning does John refer to? Now, if you were familiar with the Old Testament, and if you had read the passage that we read just previously, Genesis 1:1, and you heard those words, in the beginning, you would continue, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John takes us before Jesus' public ministry. John takes us before the birth, and he takes us to the beginning, the beginning. As Augustine would say, the beginning of all beginnings. This is the beginning before the beginning. John takes us before creation, before space, before time and matter existed, into eternity past, which is difficult for us even to think about. That's where John begins his Christmas story. In the beginning, before all beginnings. And when John takes us into this beginning, what does he say? In Genesis, we would remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But John says, in the beginning was the Word. I love, once again, I want to reference J. Vernon McGee, what he says on this passage. So when you read in the beginning, I want you to go as far back as your little mind can go into eternity past. And there, put down your peg, and when you do, Jesus Christ comes out of eternity to meet you. The beginning of all beginnings. So take a moment to ponder our question. Whose birth do we celebrate at Christmas? Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, to answer that question, John takes us to the beginning of all beginnings. We do not begin at Bethlehem. We begin in the beginning. And what does John say? In the beginning was the Word. When you or I or every other reader down through history hear that, in the beginning was the Word, the first thing I ask, and probably you do too, is, what does that mean? Think about it. In the beginning was the Word. What does that mean? Now, that English word is translated from a Greek word, and you probably have heard it. It's logos. In the beginning was the Word, or if it was Greek, in the beginning was the logos or logos. Now, this word logos was used by Greek scholars to mean that foundational principle by which all things are constructed. Sometimes it meant of reason or will or way. But the best place to know what John means when he writes, in the beginning was the Word, and we're asking, what is the Word, is to go to the Old Testament to see how that word was used and see what John meant when he used it. Now, when we read in the Greek translation of the Old Testament and find logos, how is it used? Well, that word, logos, can be used like this. The will of the king or people. The word, the logos of the people of Judah or the word of the king. And when the word of the king is spoken, it usually is accomplished. So that word, this matter, the will, the desire of people and kings. Also, that word logos can mean revelation, like this. And the word came to the prophet Isaiah. And the word came to the prophet Jeremiah. The logos came to them. Also, it's used to mean creation. As we read through Genesis, and God created, what happens? And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be an expanse, let there be water. Every time God speaks his word, and then creation takes place. So if you want that Old Testament meaning of what that word logos means, it means the will of God, it means the revelation of God, and it means the creative power of God, the eternal wisdom and the eternal will of God that was hidden in himself and existed in himself unseen before creation. So think about that and let's put it together. In the beginning was the word, and now we're thinking in categories. This is God's will, his expression, his creative power that's not revealed yet. It is his wisdom. And you would say, yes, that makes sense. Before creation, in himself, there was this will of God that hasn't been manifested yet. But what does John do? Watch this. So here we are. In the beginning was the Word. And then he says this. And the Word was with God. And now you're thinking, what in the world does this mean? It's one thing for God to have his wisdom, his eternal decree, his creative power within himself. But did you see what John just did? In the beginning was the Word. Okay, understand that. And the Word was with God. Are you saying, John, that when we think about God before creation, in the beginning, we should think of the Word being with God? And the answer is yes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You see that? So what does this mean for us? What's going on here? So once again, let's come back to our questions. Whose birth do we celebrate at Christmas? Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? And to answer that question, John takes us to the beginning of the beginnings, and he tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's how he begins his story of Christ. Now, this leads us to another question. What is this Word, this Logos, that was in the beginning with God? And it is here that John takes us to the deepest understanding of who he is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To tell his Christmas story, the fullest origin story of who Jesus is, these are the words that John begins with. I want you to go back to the beginning of all beginnings. And I want to tell you that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Incredible, isn't it? Now, we need to have a little discussion before we go any further. Are you ready for it? There have been those throughout church history who have tried to deny or downplay the significance of John's word right here, that the Word was God. It began back in the 3rd century, maybe even before, by a man named Arius who denied that Jesus was divine. In fact, he would say things like, there was a time when he was not. And that, what we would call false teaching, has existed from that time all the way up till today, there are groups of people who still deny the divinity of Jesus. Jehovah Witnesses do not proclaim the full divinity of Jesus. The Latter-day Saints would not say that Jesus is divine as God is. But I want to tell you something. John will not allow that. When he writes so specifically, there's only one legitimate way to translate this phrase, and the Word was God. You can take that Greek text and do what you want to with it, but that is the way that it's translated. And he is telling us something, that this one who was in the beginning, he's going to tell us that he became flesh. God became flesh. So, as the great commentator F.F. Bruce states it, when you think about this verse and what John is trying to do, when heaven and earth were created, there was the Word of God already existing in the closest association with God and partaking of the essence of God. No matter how far back we may try to push our imagination, we can never reach a point at which we could say of the divine Word, as Arius did, there was once when he was not. We can't say that because John won't allow us to say that. So now let's take verses 1 and 2 and say, what about today, November 30th, 2025? What does this verse have for me today? Friends, how do we resist that current that tries to whisk us through December and land us in January without even soaking up or saturating what this moment is all about? We stop and we ask a question. Who do we celebrate at Christmas? And the answer is Jesus. And then we ask the other question, who is Jesus? And now you can confidently say, Jesus is Christ, the Word, the eternal divine Word. And you will gather each Sunday approaching Christmas, and you will give praise and honor and glory to His name, Jesus' name. And as we do that, we begin to soak in and saturate the true reason for this season, that we worship Jesus, the divine Son. It is this regular worship that will do that in our hearts and life. Now, who is Christ? He is the Word. He is the God who became flesh. But does John have more to say about who he is? Oh, yes, he does. So let us read on. I want to read verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So John begins in the beginning of all beginnings, and he tells us that there in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now he says that this very Word is the creator of all things. In fact, he says it in two ways. He says it in a positive way, and he says it in a negative way. And the positive way is, he made all things. And the negative way is, apart from him, nothing that was made apart from him. He's trying to get the point to you that to say that every single thing that was made, from the smallest atom or ant to the largest African elephant, all of those things were made by him. Think about that just for a second. Ponder it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John takes that thought and transfers it here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, let's ask our questions again. Whose birth do we celebrate at Christmas? And the answer is Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? Well, he is the Word, Christ the Word. He is Christ, the Creator. That's who we celebrate at Christmas. Now, take a moment and let that settle in. The mountains and their lofty peaks, the streams that run to the rivers that run to the ocean, every grain of sand in the desert or on the beach, every creature that moves upon the face of the earth, from that little ant to that giant African elephant, all of them were made by Christ, the Word, the Creator. The moon in orbit around the earth, the planets in orbit around the sun, the stars that twinkle in the night sky, the galaxies that contain more stars by 10,000 times or more than grains of sand on the earth, Christ, the Word, is the Creator of it all. So now we begin to see what John has done. To tell us the story of Christmas, he does not take us to the Jordan River to begin his story or to Bethlehem. He takes us to the beginning of all beginnings to show us that God, who created all things, not one single atom exists apart from him, that God who created all things is the one who became flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary. And he is the one that has come to rescue his creation once again. So friends, in the weeks to come, would you take the time to look at the mountains, to gaze upon the stars, maybe to feel the cold wind upon your cheek, and if God grants it, maybe watch a snowflake fall from the sky. And in that moment, think to yourself, Christ made it all. And he came to save me. That is the beginning of the Christmas story. So we have asked, whose birth do we celebrate at Christmas? And the answer is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, so far he is Christ, the eternal Word, Christ, the Creator. But does John have even more to say? And the answer is yes, he does. Christ, the fountain of life. Allow me to read verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, in his gospel, so the rest of this book of John, John will describe the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But before he does, up front, he wants you to know something. And what is it that he wants you to know? That in him is life. Or as we would say, he is the fountain of life. He doesn't just bring life, he is life. Now, I'll try to illustrate that. Imagine you learned of a village, remote, that was struggling to gain water. And as a solution to that, you did not bring buckets of water to take care of that village. You didn't even bring barrels of water to take care of that village. You didn't even drive a semi-truck water tanker there to take care of that village. You went to that village and you dug a well and you tapped the fountain of water underneath them. When we think about Christ coming into his own creation, he doesn't just bring life, he is life. He is the fountain, the source of all life. Everything that is alive, he is the source of it. And it's not just biological life, from the geranium to the giraffe, what I'm talking about. He is the life, which is the light of men. He is the life that brings us to God, to be who we were created to be. That's why it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So when we ask the question, whose birth do we celebrate at Christmas? You answer, Jesus. And then we ask, who is Jesus? And you answer, now, he is Christ, the fountain of life. And John ends on this note with verse 5. So take a look at it with me. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This verse, it is so packed. The first thing that John does is turn us to look back once again at Genesis 1 and to think about the creation in the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but also the darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and it was good. So John takes us back to the original creation and said, the darkness has not overcome the light. But not only is he taking us back to look at Genesis, he also turns and looks forward to the life and ministry of Jesus. Christ has come as the light of the world. He has entered into a creation that once again has darkness because of sin and death. And so he takes that image of God creating light in the darkness, and he turns and said, God has come again. And he brings life and light into darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. That's why Jesus can declare in his ministry, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. Christ has come. He is the fountain, and he brings life and light and gives it to those who are in darkness and dead. That's our Christmas story, the beginning of it. So, what has John said about Christ the Word so far? Christ the Word, Christ the Creator, Christ the fountain of life, and this life is the light of men. And now, we must ask one more question. So let's ask our questions. First one, whose birth do we celebrate at Christmas? And the answer is Jesus. And after walking through this text, who is Jesus according to John verses 1 through 5? He is Christ the Word, Christ the Creator, and Christ the fountain of life. Now let me ask you this question based on verse 5. How will the source and fountain of life, how will this Word that was in the beginning, how will the Creator of all things give us life and light? Now here's the point that we need to slow down and ponder. He who has life in himself will come into his own dark creation. And he who is the very fountain of life will give his life on the cross. And in so doing, all who believe in him, he will take their sin and their death from them, remove their darkness, and he will give them his life, because not only did he die, but he rose again to life and light forevermore. That is the gospel. That is the beginning of our Christmas story that began before all beginnings. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. So friends, this season, when the culture tries to whisk you through December, commit to yourself now. I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to come each Sunday. I'm going to open up this Word of God. I'm going to read it. I'm going to ask questions. Who is Jesus? And I'm going to allow the Scripture, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to answer that Christ is the Word. Christ is the fountain of life. Christ is the creator, and he came to give his life for me. And I'm going to worship him this December. I'm going to sing songs to him. I'm going to pray to him. I'm going to gather on Christmas Eve, and we're going to lift up our voices. And this December, I'm going to worship Christ, the newborn king. That's how we resist the pull of this culture. We stand firmly on God's truth and commit to Christ with everything in us. Father, we ask this morning that you would make this resolution strong within us, that we would be committed to loving you with our whole heart, and that we would open up, and as we walk through John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, that you would open up the eyes of our heart. And Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, that we would truly know the true beginning of the Christmas story, that Christ is the Word, Christ is the Creator, and Christ is the fountain of life who came to save sinners. So Lord, let us come, let us worship, and let us adore him this month as we gather together as God's people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.